Before I get to the text, I'd like to give you an update on Justin and Hannah. They received word this week from World Gospel Outreach, the agency they will be working through in Belize, that they have been announced, if you will, as missionaries. And we're told that they can begin their fundraising in earnest, which is a very significant step, and they actually cannot go until that is accomplished. And so they've had several conversations this week and will on in the next several weeks and months, continuing to prepare them to go to Belize. But this is the news we've been waiting for, if you will, that they were announced as missionaries. And so if you go to the World Gospel Outreach website, you'll see that beautiful family there as missionaries. And so, as I said, the fundraising can now begin in earnest. Next week, during the congregational meeting, there will be a proposal made to you as to how we would like to support them. But it's also going to take some personal involvement from us. And so be in prayer for that. This journey actually began 17 years ago, if you remember, when I came here. We began praying for a missionary family to be raised up out of this church. And so we've been at this a while. And Justin and Hannah came to me back in 2012 and said that they feel that call. And now that call has been ratified, if you will, by going through all of the things that they've had to go through to be approved and prepared. And so the good Lord has been working to bring this about over the 17 years. And we are thankful. Thankful. But now that we have had those prayers answered, it's going to take the commitment from us, all of us, to support this family in the field. They are going to Belize, but they are not going alone. A support team is going to be formed to be very close to them, but this entire church is that support team. And so when we put a missionary on the field, we don't just send them out there and say, y'all have a good time. We will stay involved and supportive, visiting as we can. And so it will be a church-wide event, having a family in Belize, which will only underscore and undergird the work we've been doing in Belize since 2009. And we look forward to what the good Lord's going to do with Justin and Hannah and the children, but also with our continued ministry there in Belize. So we are very expectant of all of that. So be in prayer for how you might personally be involved, but then also, as I said, we'll present something to you next Sunday at the congregational meeting that the missions committee would like to have you consider. All right, now join me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage, and given that we are ordaining and installing, I went back to this passage, and this sermon today is going to be rather technical, but it's something we need to hear from time to time, especially these new ones coming into the diaconate. We who have been around it a while still need to hear it because the words are still true for us as well. And so I give you this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 13 verses. Hear the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Each year the session is asked to look within their shepherding groups for individuals who portray these attributes that I've just read to you from 1 Timothy and would be suitable for the office of elder or deacon. The session is looking for individuals who are acting like deacons and elders, not yet fulfilling the office, but acting of somewhat in that capacity. Then as we watch those individuals within our church, it's easy to see who is ready to become an elder or who is ready to become a deacon. And we brought those names to you back in October and November. Let's look just briefly at these attributes. I'm not going to go into them in detail because most of them are self-explanatory in their own right. Therefore, an overseer. Okay, now in the Greek, overseer, you can put elder, presbyter, all of that same category. So this first seven verses are speaking to the elder. Must be above reproach, meaning there's not questions about his character. There's not questions about his attitude, the way he conducts himself. He's above reproach. There's no attack that can be made upon him. Husband of one wife. Now, here's great debate. Meaning that a man that has been divorced cannot be an elder? No, that's not true. It depends on the divorce and the characteristics of it, etc. But it simply says one wife at a time. Polygamy was a huge issue in the Grecian world, and so one wife. Sober-minded, self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. This one here also has a little bit of a question to it. Able to teach in what capacity? Well, there are those of us who stand in front of a classroom and teach, but teaching happens in many, many capacities. I kid Steve Stewart a lot. He's probably brought more people to salvation in Jesus Christ over a fender of a car than anyone. And he's always one to pull the young man aside and say, we need to talk. And so that teaching can happen in many, many different ways. It doesn't have to be a Tony or a Tim or a David that stands in front of the classroom. It can be in a one-on-one mentoring. It can be the older gentleman encouraging a younger gentleman, etc. Many ways one is able to teach. However, the one need for all of those is the content, the known content of how and what to teach. So all elders need to know their holy text so that they can be that teacher. Not a drunkard, not violent, not but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. As Paul writes here, how can one manage God's church if he cannot manage his own home? And so many times, an individual will be disqualified from being an elder because things at home are not well. Also, keeping the children in a submissive state, meaning that the children honor the father. Now, as the children get older and they don't honor, it may not be the parents' fault, and so all of that has to be looked at. But however, again, the capacity to lead and to govern and to rule in the home first is looked at. Must not be a recent convert. That's typically not an issue with an elder because an elder is usually an elder. But with deacons, we have to be very, very careful there because a recent convert put in a position may not have all the necessary tools to work and function in that capacity. Must be thought of well by outsiders. How sad would it be if you mentioned that you're an elder in a governing body of the church, yet your workmates question whether or not you're even a Christian by your conduct? And so we must reflect well in the community. If I mention to someone that I'm the pastor of the church, they should say, well, that makes sense. That makes sense. I'm an elder in the church. Well, I can see that with you. I can see that in you. And so our character outside the church must be of good report. Deacons, likewise. dignified, not double-tongued, meaning not hypocritical, not double-minded, not meaning one thing and saying another. Single-minded, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, meaning do you understand the gospel message? Now, not necessary to teach, but you should be able to share the gospel with someone, understanding the capacity of the gospel, and have that prayer with someone on any level, and understanding the dynamics of the Christian faith. Not like someone who's majored in this, in seminary, in college, et cetera, but all of us should have a handle, briefly, if needed, to share the gospel message and understand its impact. Now, verse 11 causes some issue for some. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. I know of some churches that hold that when a gentleman is elected deacon, his wife automatically becomes a deacon. That's not what this is teaching. That's not what this is teaching. However, what impact does the conduct of the spouse have on the one that's ruling the church? Pastors have been turned away in interviews where the wife did not conduct themselves well because they know they're getting both of them. Now, for those of you not married, that certainly doesn't pertain. However, the conduct of our families, the conduct of our spouses affect and influence who I am. But it also affects and influences how well or how you receive the leader. And so very important. And we go on. Now, why is it important that these attributes be met? And they're, you can ask any deacon or elder that's had any involvement with this. This list is incredibly, almost impossible. It's an incredible challenge. But why has Paul set the bar so high with this passage? Why has he set it so high with these attributes? Two reasons. First, the importance of the thing being cared for. And secondly, on whose behalf we are caring for that thing. Well, the thing, of course, is the church. Capital C, the church. It is the body of Christ. It is the population of the redeemed. It is the people of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16 when he asked Peter, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, and this is an incredibly important statement. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And I tell you, you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, the rock is the confession, his profession, "You are the Christ of the living God." But the important point of it here is Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And so when we come and care for his church, understand it is his church, he is building it, and yet he has now placed pastors, elders and deacons to care for his church. Doesn't seem like an incredibly wise thing to do. Yet that's in his wisdom, that he has allowed men and women to be those who care for his church. And so two things. It is the church. It is the people of God that we care for. And it is because Jesus Christ has named us, called us to do this in his stead, in his place. We are to care for the church. We are to care for the people of God while the master is away. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. We've discussed this parable many times, but it bears saying again. Matthew 25, 14. Matthew 25, 14, "For it," the kingdom of God, "it is the kingdom of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents, here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid. And the story goes on that young man was cast into a place of gnashing and weeping of teeth. Here is the parable of the talents. Each believer is given particular talents to be used in the conduct of the ministry. Those talents come to us through the Holy Spirit. And as it said, to each given according to his ability. Everyone in this church is given according to their ability. And that ability allows us to do the different things of the church. Well, in addition to that, the leaders of the church are not only given talents personally, but are also given talents, objects of great worth, to work through the resources of the church. First, there are the material resources. Look around you. God has blessed New Sterling with an incredible place to come call home, our church. Education buildings, fellowship hall, and we have no debt. We are in good shape. And so these resources are used physically under the leadership of the church. But the second and infinitely more important are the people. The people of the church are considered talents. And so how do the elders and the deacons bring these talents to bear and use them for the conduct of the ministry? Are we like the one who was given 5 talents and we go and get 5 more and bring back more than what we were given? Do we use the people of the church to expand and grow them, but then also expand and grow the church? How well are we using those resources? Or are we like the man who was given the 1 and understanding Jesus Christ to be a hard taskmaster? And we're afraid that we might waste something, so we go bury it. The 2 heard, Well done, good and faithful servant. The 3rd one heard nothing of the sort. And so as elders and deacons, that's us. That's us. And when we stand before Jesus Christ, I'll have to give an account of my life personally, but I will also have to give an account for how I led you through the gospel. Because you are the talents of the church. How do we use them? How do we use them? Now, let's get a little bit more specific. If you would please join me with that gold insert. I told you this was going to be rather technical, so here we go. But what I'd like to show you here is the combination and how our form of government lays out these 3 capacities, pastor, elder, and deacon, to care for the body of Christ here at New Sterling. First of all, the diaconate. Now, these are only a few excerpts from each category. If you hold these positions, I pray you go and read the entire thing. But these are just a few excerpts. The diaconate. It shall be responsible for the congregation's ministry to those in material need or distress and all such things as can be covered by the term mercy ministry. The deacon is first and foremost a minister of mercy, meeting the physical needs of the people of the church. The deacons should always be on lookout for the physical needs of the people of Christ. Here at the church, physically, yes, but also personally, even in the home. It's a servant ministry, a personal servant ministry of mercy. It's physical needs. Second one, it shall also encourage practice of total stewardship among the members of the congregation. Total stewardship all across the board. Physically, monetarily, we are to be good stewards, and the deacons are to encourage us in that capacity all the time. Thirdly, it shall have the care of the general property of the congregation, both real and personal. Everything you see here is under the care of the deacons from a physical position. And that's the key. The physical aspects of the church, physically, personally, are to be cared for by the diaconate. Now, the session. The session shall have as its primary responsibility the spiritual oversight of the congregation. Now, let's just quickly put these two together. The diaconate has physical care. The session, the elders have spiritual care. And so that's our primary focus, is the spiritual condition and care of the people of the church. Through preaching, through teaching, through prayer, through counseling, through Bible studies, through mentoring, whatever capacity we can use, my responsibility, first and foremost, is the spiritual condition of this church. The elders, their primary responsibility is the spiritual condition of this church. And so it's important what we teach. It's important who we let teach, etc. Number two, the session shall plan, organize, and administer programs designed to enable the congregation to carry on the mission of God in Christ's church. All of our committees, all the Sunday school classes, the women's ministry, VBS, all of those come under the session because they are instruments used to uphold the first one, to teach, to encourage, to admonish, possibly even. And so the session is responsible for bringing all those things together. The session shall shepherd the members by visiting with them, especially the sick, praying with them, comforting the sorrow, encouraging the weak, guiding the wayward. B, receive applicants into communicant church membership upon profession of faith in Jesus Christ or reaffirmation of faith of Jesus Christ. So here, deacons and elders, spiritual care, physical care. And then the pastor steps in to that capacity with two primary responsibilities. First of all, public responsibilities. A minister shall pray for and with his people, read the scriptures, preach the word, teach, reprove, exhort, comfort, administer the sacraments, pronounce the blessings of God upon the people, officiate at weddings, funerals, and serve with elders in all matters. Private responsibilities. A minister shall visit with and be available to his people as their pastor, counsel with and instruct them in spiritual things, and pray for and with them. And so now, look, I hope you can see, when you place all three of those side by side by side, the total capacity of the church is cared for, is provided for. The diaconate physically, the session spiritually, the pastor stepping into both categories at some point, but primarily that preaching, teaching, exhorting, counseling, encouraging, etc. So briefly in a nutshell, that's the officers of the church. And that's our responsibilities. My mentor, Dr. Kick, and I've told this many times, when a young man would come to him and say, I think I want to be a pastor, Dr. Kick would jokingly say, go take a couple aspirins and lay down until it passes. What he was doing was protecting this pulpit. Because you do not enter into the capacity of church leadership lightly. We don't do it lightly. And so, yes, this is a very technical sermon, but it's also a very weighty sermon, a weighty burden that we who step into the church leadership hold. Today we have individuals who are returning to the active leadership of the church. Then we have a couple who are coming in for the first time. And so, again, this is a wonderful day for the church. A wonderful day for the church. And I pray that any of us who take a capacity of leadership in the church understand its gravity as best we can, understand the burden that's been given to us, and understand one day Jesus Christ is going to ask you, what did you do as you led my people? What did you teach them about me? What did you show them about me? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your care of your church and that you call men and women together to provide that care while you are away. And one day, Master, you will return and we will give an account. So, Lord, I thank you but lead us and guide us through these things. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen and amen.